Our scripture is found in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Acts 5, 12 through 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter, passing by, might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Shall we bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you at this time for your word. And we recognize that we live in a day, in society, a culture where the principles of your word are not only ignored but practically non-existent. We recognize that we have been molded many times into the ways of this world. Our thinking has been flavored by the thinking of this world, to the point where sometimes we find it difficult to discern what is Christian and what isn't, and what is scriptural and what is not. We thank you that your word endures forever. We praise you, Father, that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the righteous way, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so no matter how good the way of the ungodly looks, no matter how religious it might look, no matter how right it might look, it will perish. No matter how it seems to prosper just now, it will perish. We pray that you would grant to us the determination that we will know your ways and walk in them, no matter what the cost might be, no matter what the ridicule might be, no matter what the scorn might be. We pray that you would illumine our hearts during this hour to see the truth of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The purpose of miracles. When my wife was growing up, her grandmother lived on a lake up north with a beautiful sandy bottom, and you could walk out on that lake for the longest distance. A person could be standing out in that lake at such a distance you could hardly recognize who it was, and they still would be walking on the sandy bottom. A long area of shallow water, very gradually deepening. And as I thought of the way that you could see a person way out and still standing on the bottom, we were up there a few years ago, it reminded me of how some liberals treat biblical miracles. And they look at the miracle, for example, of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And they will say, well, the Israelites, of course, were able to cross the Red Sea at that particular junction because right at that part, the Red Sea is very shallow. In some places, it is only ankle deep. That's why they could go across as if it were dry land.
course, the problem is, how did Pharaoh's army drown? Horses and riders. And so God works miracles. And in this portion that we have here today, we see some very real miracles. And we see in this portion that God has some very specific purposes in these miracles that He performs. The first thing we want to notice is God uses miracles to confirm the truth. Miracles have the purpose of confirmation of the truth of God. Now, notice here regarding the apostles that these miracles were wrought by the hands of the apostles. And they are called signs and wonders. In other words, they are wondrous works that were given as signs. They were given as indications that God was putting His seal of approval upon these men through whom He was performing these miracles. And so these signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. God then indicating through the sign and wonder that these were His approved men. It didn't mean that they had any personal greatness. It merely meant that they had God-given authority and that God was putting His stamp of approval upon the message that they were preaching. And so verse 12, these miracles were done by the hands of the apostles. Verse 15, they would put the sick in the streets that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And so God could have done these miracles in totally unrelated ways, but God chose to relate them specifically to the apostles, and here very specifically to Peter, who was the primary messenger at this particular time, the principal preacher. God centered them around the apostles and around Peter because he was accomplishing a goal. He was confirming the truth of the message that was being preached. Now, God continued to do this later on with the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul specifically refers to this, that the signs of the apostles had been done by him as the Corinthians were disputing his apostleship. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so Paul here says very specifically to the Corinthians, God gave clear indication of my apostleship because through me the signs of an apostle were accomplished, were worked. And he specifically refers here also to signs and wonders. And so these were the signs of an apostle. And we see an example of this particular situation in Acts 19 and verses 11 and 12, where it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And so God honored the message that Paul was preaching, and God confirmed Paul's apostleship by means of these signs and wonders. Now, Paul had the office of an apostle, just as the apostles that the Lord Jesus chose personally, who walked with him for 3 years, so also Paul was specifically chosen personally by the Lord Jesus, and he was given these signs of an apostle. Now, there are other people in Scripture that are called apostles, but they did not have the office of apostle. They had the ministry of apostle. Now, an apostle is a sent one, and the ministry of apostles, of those who are sent forth, continues today. But the office of apostleship is reserved to those who show the signs of an apostle. Those who saw the Lord Jesus and were personally appointed by Him. And so the apostles here in Acts chapter 5 have their ministry sealed by and confirmed by the signs and wonders that were accomplished through them. The same thing occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus. His ministry was confirmed by the signs and wonders that He did. And you remember when John the Baptist was concerned, wondering, as he was sitting there in prison, wondering, is this Jesus really the one, the Messiah, the one for whom we're waiting? And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask them that very question. And in Matthew 11, 2, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so the Lord Jesus, you tell John what is happening, that he might see that here are the signs of God's approval upon me as the Messiah. And so the signs then were a confirmation of the truth. And in fact, to the Jews, the Lord Jesus said this very specifically, John 10:24, when they came and asked him, the Jews came round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And so Jesus says very specifically here that the works that he did in the name of his Father were a testimony of who he was. And so God uses miracles. He uses signs and wonders as a means of confirmation of the truth. Now, this confirmation of the truth then has a second aspect. And so the, what we might say the second purpose here of these miracles is the conversion of the lost. The confirmation of the truth has the purpose then of the conversion of the lost. And in verse 14, we read, And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And so many here were converted, showing us that the miracles had to be specifically related to the truth. And then the result is conversion. Not miracles alone, not miracles in and of themselves, but as the miracles confirm the truth, then the result is conversion of the lost. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul mentions how this worked in his own ministry. Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. Paul says, For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, God has made the Gentiles obedient to the to himself through the signs and wonders and by the Spirit of God. And so the purpose then of that is the conversion of the lost. But here we have a great caution in that there can be wrong motives for a person coming and apparently believing when the motivation is these signs and wonders. There's a danger there, especially with multitudes coming, that people would come who are not genuinely converted. that their motives might be wrong. And this is true, and this happened in the life of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 2 and verse 23. The Lord Jesus himself mentioned that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And so we find that Jesus was very reticent regarding many of these who came because of seeing the miracles. And so there are those who would tend to come just seeing the miracles and not realizing that the purpose of the miracle was to confirm the truth. And so these people were not coming because of the truth. They were coming because of the miracles. And so that's the danger. And that's why it's so important that the miracles confirm the truth. And the people come for that reason. And so God many times puts up cautions, and this is what happened in Acts chapter 5. Last week we studied of Ananias and Sapphira and how God brought judgment upon them so quickly. And here in this portion, Luke refers back to that when he says, "And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them." In other words, people realized what God had done to those who practiced hypocrisy in the body of believers. And so although there were multitudes that were being added to the Lord and believing, yet God had that caution in there, and they were very careful about joining themselves to the disciples, because they realized how severely God judged that hypocrisy. The thought here is none were bold to join themselves to the apostles. Paul uses the same word in Philippians 1:14 about those who are much more bold to speak. And so here the idea is nobody was bold to join himself to the apostles, to the body of believers there, but rather the multitudes, as they believed, were humbly and fearfully joined. And this is important because the body of believers needs to maintain that purity, because it is a body, it's not just a congregation. The word here says no man dared to join himself, the same word that is used, for example, of husband and wife. Let a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The word means to be glued together. And so the two become one, and in fact, you get a good glue joint, and your board will break elsewhere rather than in the joint. And so it's very important then that the purity of the body be maintained, because the body is one. It's not just a congregation. It is a body. And so there was this warning about joining to this body carelessly, even when in times of great numbers being saved. And so the time of revival, for example, is a time of miracles. God many times does very special things in times of revival to confirm his truth. But at the same time, there must be increased cautions to maintain the purity of the local church. And so the purpose of miracles, first of all, would be the confirmation of the truth, and secondly, the conversion of the lost. One more thing I'd like to have us see here in this portion of Scripture regarding miracles, and that is the purpose of the confusion of the proud. Now, proud men seek to use Scripture to their own advantage. There's nothing a man would love more than be able to work miracles whenever he wanted to. Wouldn't that be great? Just think, any time you wanted to, you could zap this or that, or stand up and walk. Men would just love that kind of power. But we find that God, in his word, shows us that he has some very specific ways of confusing those who would take that power unto themselves, or pretend to take that power unto themselves. And I was impressed as I read this portion and came to the very last part of verse 16, where we read that there came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now, those who in pride even today would assume the power of God to heal and claim to be healers anointed of God are confused over this kind of a statement, because it says very specifically that they were healed, every one. That means when God really gives His power of healing to a man, as He did here with Peter and the apostles and the Lord Jesus, that everybody who comes is healed. Now today, men that make claims of being able to heal always have that back door. The back door is, if you've got sin in your life, of course God isn't going to heal you. And of course you have to have faith. And if you're not healed, you just don't have faith. Because if you had faith, you could be healed. Because no healer today heals everyone. The ministry of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. When Jesus knew it, He withdrew from thence. They were trying to destroy Him. And great multitudes followed Him. And He healed them all. So when God gives power to heal, He heals everybody who comes. Everybody who comes. Now, Jesus always encouraged faith, maybe not even always, but He usually encouraged faith. That's what He wanted to do. You see, the miracles are to put the seal of God's approval on the truth that there might be conversion. And so God, through the apostles and the Lord Jesus, always encouraged faith. But He never required faith. You say, well, now, wait a minute. What about when He was in Nazareth? It says that He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. True. In Nazareth, there was such a spirit of unbelief that very few people came to Him. But He healed all who came. And right after that it says specifically, except a few sick folk who came to Him. And so, all who come are healed. Scripture says God causes His sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. And when God pours out His blessing, everybody is blessed. And in the case of healing, everybody who comes is healed. Now, God then heals them all when He gives His power of healing. Secondly, we find that the healing here in chapter 5 is restricted to the apostles. It doesn't say that all of the believers had power to heal. It was restricted to the apostles. And what we gather from this is that God is sovereign as to whom He gives, to whom He gives this power. He could have given it to everybody, but He didn't. He gave it to some. And so God is sovereign. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Referring to the preaching of the gospel, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. See, now, there's the secret. It's according to his own will. Now, God can give power to heal today if he wants to. It's according to his own will. He gives power to whom he wants to and when he wants to. And so the problem is with faith healers is that they forget God's sovereignty. We don't deny that God can heal. We don't deny either that God can give power to heal. But what we do say is that when God gives power to heal, there is no requirement of faith, and all who come are healed. And God does this when he wants to and how he wants to. They say, God wants you well. And so if you're not healed, then it's your lack of faith. Nonsense. God not only heals with or without faith, but at times God chooses not to heal even when there is faith. Because God heals when he wants to and how he wants to. Paul said that he sought the Lord three times for the affliction that he had. And God said to him, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore I will glory in my infirmity. Are you going to say Paul didn't have faith? Paul was not healed. 2 Timothy 4:20, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. But Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, and God had mercy on him. Philippians 2:27. And so all through Scripture we find that God has power to heal. God can give to men power to heal. But he does it when he wants to and how he wants to and if he wants to. In the history of the Christian church and in our own personal experience, we find that the greatest saints are often those who suffer the most. And although, for example, we can feel for the condition of someone like Fanny Crosby and wish that she could have been healed, none of us are going to say that it in any way diminished her ministry. And in fact, it probably enhanced her ministry. Wouldn't it have been a crime if some faith healer would have had the power to destroy the purposes of God? No. God heals when he wants to, how he wants to, if he wants to. And many times we have to face it takes more faith not to be healed than to be healed. Because you see, to be healed really takes no faith at all or very little, just for a moment. But not to be healed takes faith day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year to keep on praising him and rejoicing in him, even though he chooses not to heal you. Realizing that our Heavenly Father knows and that he cares. But they'll say, well, doesn't Jesus say, thy faith hath made thee whole? Jesus always sought to encourage faith. But Jesus also said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, he couldn't think of anything any smaller without saying nothing at all. You can say to Mount St. Helens, be cast into the Pacific Ocean, and it will obey you. Now, which is more difficult? To say to Mount St. Helens, be cast into the Pacific Ocean, or for you to get over your headache? Jesus says, thy faith hath made thee whole. That's not saying anything great. He's just encouraging that little bit of speck that's there. He said, now, keep trusting God. Or even start trusting God. Because many were healed that made no profession, and many were healed that he himself doubted of. He always encouraged faith, but he never required it. And those today would say, you don't have enough faith. I remember one man, he was the epitome of health. And he says, got a lot of faith. I've got a lot of faith. And Jesus encouraged faith, but he didn't require it. And so, God seeks to confuse the proud who would make personal use of that which he gives when he desires. He confuses the proud by his sovereignty. Now, this is a very emotional area, because when a person is ill, he becomes desperate. And so this is a very emotional area. And yet God is still sovereign, even in this area. And God still heals today. God still does miracles today. But God does it if he wants to, and when he wants to, and how he wants to. They say, but God is the same God today as the Old Testament. The God of Elijah is here today. The God of Pentecost is still God today. That's true. Totally true. And the God who in the Old Testament and the God who at the day of Pentecost did miracles if he wanted to and when he wanted to and how he wanted to is the same God today who does miracles if he wants to and when he wants to and how he wants to. The mistake is thinking that Elijah lived on miracles his whole life. Go through and count up how many there were and how many years he lived. That's what God chose to do. And the apostles, read through the book of Acts, find out how many times did God really find it wise to confirm his truth by signs and wonders. And you find that God then did it just the way he wanted to, when he wanted to, and how he wanted to. They say healing is in the atonement, and so you can claim it just like salvation. You see, there's a problem there in that they really don't even know how to claim salvation. Their Arminianism is showing. Because you don't claim salvation. You claim the promises of salvation. You don't claim salvation. You don't claim healing either. You can claim promises. And then God does what he wants to do. And so they're mixed up on salvation, and that's why they're also mixed up on healing. You see, you don't claim salvation. You plead salvation. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then you claim promises. Now, there's a difference between healing and salvation, and the healing is the extent of the promises. But you don't claim it. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so the difference is in the promises, not in the provision. Actually, healing is in the atonement. All of God's blessings are in the atonement. Why, Through His death on the cross, He has reconciled unto Himself all things. This creation will one day be cleansed and restored. That's all through the atonement. And so healing is in the atonement. But that doesn't mean you claim it. It means that God has provided. And so He is free to heal when He wants to, and how He wants to, and if He wants to. You see, there's we forget our humanity in here. Freedom from sin is in the atonement. And we have a group in Sunday school that's studying Romans chapter 6 to try and find out how do you get from this death part to the life part. Having a lot of fun. We won't really be free from sin until we see our Savior face to face. And we won't be free from sickness until then either, till we get our new bodies. And so that ultimate freedom is in the atonement. But God has given differing promises. I think the best book that I have ever read on this matter of miraculous healing is one by Henry W. Frost, Miraculous Healing. And if you're interested in going further into this matter, further than we can go this morning, I would encourage you to read this book. Do we have this in the library, Lynn? You don't think so? You do now. Okay. If you don't have one down there, you can have this one. Okay? And so you see Luann, and check this book out, and it's just an excellent treatment. It has a foreword by Johnny Erickson. And she says, as she sat in her wheelchair in front of the television, watching these men tell her that if she only had enough faith, she could get up out of that wheelchair and walk. And as the guilt began to smother her, of not being able to stir up enough faith, God graciously provided this book to enable her to see God in a whole new framework and to see His loving care. And she still believes that God could heal her if He wanted to. God also could have prevented the accident if He'd wanted to. But she realizes now that her gracious Heavenly Father has some very special purposes to accomplish through her life. It also has some words in here Martin Lloyd-Jones. And people have asked Martin Lloyd-Jones, why don't you write a book on healing? And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, why should I? Henry Frost has written the conclusive word. He said, I have nothing more to add. And so I'd encourage you to read this if you are still concerned about this area and have problems here. God uses miracles to confirm the truth, to convert the lost. He even uses them to confuse proud men who would seek to take to their own advantage that which He graciously does when He so desires. You know, the greatest miracle is still the new birth. Isn't that a miracle? As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but have been born of God. What a miracle to be born of God. And the scripture that Paul read this morning earlier in the service, bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, that's the real miracle, when your soul gets healed of all of its diseases. But you know, we don't deserve that. We cry out for mercy. Oh God, cleanse my soul. Heal my soul. We cry out for mercy and we claim the promises. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just as Job said, although worms will eat this body, And he knew what that meant after what he had gone through. Nevertheless, he said, in my renewed flesh, I shall see God. Have you been healed in your soul? Can you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy diseases? Father, we thank you for the marvelous provision you've made that our soul might be cleansed and healed and that we might be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Born miraculously into the family of God by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we praise you for this. Should there be in our midst this morning one who doesn't know what it is to be born again, we thank you for the promises that you've given, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we don't demand salvation. We come pleading mercy, but we come encouraged because you encourage us to come and to call. And everyone who comes and calls receives. We thank you for this. Thank you for your marvelous power. And that we can trust you not only with our bodies, which is such a temporary matter, we can trust you with our souls. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.